1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to do a little bit of speed reading here and try to get through. It's been just a great morning of worship. Great, just to wait on God, feel His presence, and let's enjoy as He continues to speak to us. I don't know why we eat the Lord's Supper based on 1 Corinthians 11. Do you know that this is the only experience Jesus tells us how to do it? He never instructed us about, what kind of positions to pray in, different things to do. How do you do church? How do you run? This is the only time Jesus gave specific instructions on how to do it. That lets you know how important the Lord's Supper is. He actually gave us a protocol. So we better pay attention. We better pay attention to what He's saying. And we realize how sacred this time is when we remember His death. And so we don't want to take it lightly. We just want to sit around a campfire and go, hey, why don't we have communion and just quickly have some crackers and Coke and have communion. When you come together, this is something for a gathered people. When you come together, take the bread. I'm not saying that households can't come together and break bread. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't do that. Have some neighbors over, some Christian friends, and you're fellowshipping in the Lord together and say, hey, together we're a gathered part of the church of God. And God's just really gracious and real to us right now. Why don't we celebrate what brings us together? Why don't we have communion? I wouldn't have a problem with that. This isn't for the hierarchy. You only have to have the pastor there when you do it. But you do want to be careful how you do this thing. The Lord is very intentional about this. And He's very serious. And He says, when you come together, this is how you do it. And so that's why we just want to take some time and say, okay, what is it that that God wants to tell us today? And last Sunday, we had a good start. We talked about the problems of the Lord's Supper. And there was cliques in the church. And there was selfishness in the church. And there was insensitivity in the church. Then we looked at the pattern of the Lord's Supper, that He commanded it. It's just not an option. You are commanded to remember, if you're His follower, you're commanded to remember what He did on the cross. It's a command to eat, it's a command form. We talked about the custom. It happened at the end of a love feast, a church potluck, ended with the Lord's Supper. Of course, we know the New Testament church always met Sunday nights. They had to work on Sundays. Back then, they didn't have a Christian culture, so you worked on Sundays. Got home from work, quickly cleaned up, gathered as a church, brought your food, had a big love feast together, and just enjoyed the company of God's people at the end of the meal. You always made sure there's some bread and juice or wine left over, and you celebrate His gift of eternal bread for us through Christ and His sacrifice. And it's a call. This is for all of you, all followers of Christ. That's the Lord's table. And we looked at the components, the bread and the cup. We gave you three views. Transubstantiation, Catholic view, consubstantiation, the Lutheran view, and the Reformed or the memorial view, which is what we hold to, that it is a symbol that represents His love for us. And there's nothing mystical about it. It's not like, well, the pastor has to pray over it. Then there's a mystical union in the spiritual presence of Jesus comes and permeates it. And so as we're taking part, we're spiritually eating of Christ. There's nothing mystical about the elements or what's around the elements. They are only elements. That is why He said, first examine yourself, then you come. You don't eat it so you can have Jesus. You have Jesus. Then you eat it as a celebration that you have Jesus. It's a celebration. This do in remembrance of me. That is what we call the Reformed view or the Memorial view. We believe that that is the most accurate biblical interpretation of what communion is. And so we looked at that last Sunday. Again, a few more thoughts. And we want to look at the third major point now, that is the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And it is a celebration. We are celebrating, we are remembering what the Lord has done. And just as the Jews were just celebrating what the Lord had done thousands of years ago when He rescued them out of Egypt. They've been there for over 400 years as slaves. And every year they remember. Yeah? There's a time when we were slaves in a foreign country. God delivered us. And every year for thousands of years, what a celebration, what a celebration. And then the Lord gave it a new twist. And from now on, I don't want you to just look back and think about that physical deliverance. There's going to be a new deliverance taking place. Now, when you come together now, I want you to celebrate my deliverance. That I was delivered from my sin through what He did on the cross. And so we remember what He did on the cross. Now, friends, of all the things that we could celebrate about Jesus, I can think of some wonderful ways to design an ordinance about some of the things He did. Can you imagine the ordinance we could have celebrating His incarnation? We're never instructed to celebrate Christmas. Never instructed to celebrate His incarnation. That would have been a wonderful celebration. Because I do love Christmas. But we don't have an ordinance that celebrates that. We don't have an ordinance that celebrates all His teaching. We would get together with many many scrolls, and we would pretend we're reading the Torah and the Law and the Prophets and the Ecclesiastes, and we'd go on and on. And we could have this wonderful time coming together celebrating the ordinance of the receiving of the Word of God. Oh, that'd be so much fun. But He didn't give us that. Or His marvelous miracles. Let's act it out. Let's have all the young people come out and act out His various miracles. And we have this ordinance of celebrating the miracles of God. What about an ordinance of Him being enthroned in heaven? Or let's have an ordinance that symbolizes Him rising, going back to heaven to receive the glory that He had left behind when He came to earth. There's so many things we could celebrate. But God says, the one celebration that is the most important of all is the cross. And if you just focus on that, that's enough. That's enough. Just celebrate the depth of my love by what I showed on the cross. And so that's what we do. We come together and we celebrate. We remember what He did on the cross. Now to a Hebrew, to remember meant to recall to your mind. But when you recall, what are you doing? You are going back and you're feeling the feelings. You think about what we would have gone through to experience that. For example, when my dad would show me a picture of the farm from the dirty 30s, it's like he could almost feel the wind and the dust in his eyes. When he would tell me that they were so low on food, all they had was pork lard on bread. That's all they ate. Lard on bread. Every day, that's what they had. They had nothing else, just some lard on bread. When he thinks back to the dirty 30s, he could easily go turn into a sweat, thinking how hard it was. There's many times I asked him that. I said, Dad, were the good old days the good old days? And he said, nope, never. He said, I would never want to relive what I had to go through in my earlier years. It did not bring back pleasant memories, some of those hard times. It brought him in touch with feelings he didn't want to feel. I just want to focus on today. There's no time like today. And when we take communion, we enter into what it must have felt like for Jesus to give up His life. We enter and we think of what it must be like to be so sinful. There is nothing that we can do to get to heaven. And only the blood of Jesus cleanses me from sin. And when we remember, when we look back, and we just are overwhelmed with our unworthiness, and even more overwhelmed by His love, that He would do that for us. That's what we do. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you know that no evil person will enter the kingdom of God? And He lists them. All these things, all these people that won't get there. And we think, amen, amen. That, no adulterer, no adulterer, no homosexual, no. Amen. He says, they won't enter the kingdom of God. Or the greedy, or the divisive person. And He lists them all. He says, the point is, any sin keeps you out of heaven. Not just the big ones. He says, every sin is a big sin. Anybody with sin, you can't go to heaven. But, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord our God. That's what we remember. That's what makes us a people. That's why we could come together. It doesn't matter what background we are. We just come around the table and go, wow, God loves us. He just loves us. He gave Himself for us. That's why we remember. It's all about Him. Secondly, not only is there a celebration, there is a participation. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? It is not the bread that we eat a participation in the body of Christ. The word participation is the Greek word koinonia. It's fellowship. When we take the cup, the bread, we are fellowshipping with the Lord. It's our worship time. There is no greater intensity of worship than when I take communion. You know, we could really get this worship team going. We could have had that bass humming. Scott, dancing, Smith. Man, this was an intense time of worship. Wow! Listen to the music. Everything's just, ooh, it's so good. You know what? That doesn't come close to when we take communion. And I enter into the depth of His grace and go, wow. He loves me. He broke Himself for me. My sins did that. And as we are in awe, that is the depth of the heart of worship. As you see, that's when we say, you are worthy to receive honor, glory, power, blessing, dominion, because worthy is the Lamb. Then I am in the heart of worship. That's when we get to the nitty-gritty of my Christian walk. And I go, that's where it's all about. It's not about music. It's not about programs. It's entering to the deep heart of God. What do you get on the cross? I like what Ruth Graham wrote in her journal. I am a weak, lazy, indifferent character. Casual when I should be concerned. Concerned when I should be carefree. Self-indulgent. Hypocritical. Begging God to help me when I'm hardly willing to lift a finger for myself. Quarrelsome when I should be silent. Silent where I should be outspoken. Vacillating. Easily distracted. Sidetracked. That's us. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And I come to take communion and I get refocused. And I come back to the heart of worship. You are worthy because you are the Lamb slain for our sins. That moment I come to the very height of worship. So I bow before the Lord in humility and gratitude and repentance. I am embraced by His love. So the bread is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what it took to get you to this point. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. In the Old Testament, every time there was a covenant between God and people, or even between people, if they made a covenant, they spread blood on each other as a sign. Your blood be on you if you don't do your part. So, for example, in Exodus 24, where God gives a description, how to worship Him, how to come together, what do you do? If we have chapter after chapter after chapter, how to prepare for worship before God. And in that, God instructed His people, said, I want you to kill an animal. I want to take half the blood and I want you to splash it over my altar. I want you to take the other half of the blood and I want you to sprinkle it on all the people. It's a sign that this covenant you just made to be my people, you're going to worship me this way. It was ratified by the covering of blood, symbolizing His life and sacrifice for us, making us worthy. It says, this is the new covenant. This won't be the blood of an animal. Now it's going to be the blood of the Lord Himself. And this cup is the covenant. The cup isn't the covenant. The blood isn't the covenant. It's a symbol, or it's an emblem that shows the covenant. But what's the covenant? It is the agreement God made with us. I want you to listen to this. I don't have to turn to this. I'll quickly read because we are blessed. Fortune, the preacher being heard. Listen to this, Ezekiel 36. He talks about a time. He says, I will give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. I'm going to put it in you to follow my ways. That's what Hebrews is. You look at Hebrews 8. He talks about how the old covenant wasn't good enough. And he goes on to explain the new covenant. Ah, it used to be laws, priests, everybody doing interceding for us. There was all this ritual, and God says, no more. I'm just going to have a personal relationship with you. I'm going to bypass that. I'm going to open the doors through my blood. You just come to me. I'm going to put my spirit in you. You're going to have a new heart. And that's my covenant with you. A new soft heart with my spirit in you. That's the covenant. That's the covenant. That's what we're celebrating. Nobody has to give me the wafer. Nobody's in charge. It's me coming to Jesus and taking that bread on my own and just worshiping the Lord and saying, Lord, thank you for opening the door to God. Thank you for putting a new spirit in. Thank you for giving me a new soft heart. It's all about between Jesus and me. We are a one bread family because there's one loaf. We who are many are one body. We all partake of the one loaf. We are a one loaf family. There isn't a separate loaf for that church and a different kind of loaf for that church. And then there's our church. We just have communion by ourselves. We don't do it with others. No, anybody who calls Jesus their Lord, we say, come. The world is a one loaf family in Christ. You love Jesus. You've given your heart to Him. Come. Doesn't matter what church you're from. Come. We're a one loaf family. And yet, historically, we have killed people over this particular ordinance. Remember Henry VIII? He broke away from the established church. Well, his daughter took over after a bit. There's one other person who took over the throne, and his daughter, Mary, we refer to her as Bloody Mary. Can you imagine if we had Bloody Harper? What would that be like? Bloody Mary was so upset that her dad had broken away from the established church that she went and she burnt the Archbishop, the Church of England on a stake, burnt the bishops, burnt 21 clergymen, burnt a whole pile of women and a whole pile of children. Because they refused to go back to the traditional established view of communion. She was so angry that because they had said, no, we believe in the memorial of you. She says, nope, it's going to be the way our church does it. And because they didn't do that, she had them all burnt at the stake. We used to kill people arguing over communion. The communion is supposed to bring us in humility and humbleness and brokenness, reminding us He's forgiveness, not war. He is drawing near, not drawing our weapons. We don't want to fight over our ordinances. We want to be a rallying point where we come together and say, ah, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's His death on the cross. It's a forgiveness that I have from Him. That's what I'm celebrating. That's why I get excited about communion. That's what makes us one. We are one in Christ.
I couldn't help but think about Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Let's go back. I am crucified with who? Christ. When I take communion, I am fellowshipping with Christ. And I'm identifying with His death for my sin. And I'm fellowshipping, I'm thanking Him, I'm remembering. I came across a song by Rob Frazier, a contemporary Christian artist, never heard of him before, wrote a song titled, and I love this title, He Doesn't Want You Better, He Wants You Deader. Listen to this. Dead people don't mind the pain, don't get offended, so they never complain. They're not concerned about personal gain. Does that sound like me or you? The truth is rising from the mist. And the word is this, that when Jesus calls a man, He calls him to come and die. He doesn't want you better. He wants you better. Isn't that good? I am crucified with Christ. I die to my agendas. I don't come to a business meeting with an agenda. I don't start approaching people with agendas. I die to self. God wants the old self deader. And just more alive in Jesus. No more self energy. I have died. It's not me. It's His power in me. No more self complacency. He died for me. What am I doing for Him? No more self glory. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Self dies. And when we celebrate His death for us, it's just about Him. There's nothing in that about us except our sin. We are broken together. And in brokenness, we accept each other. Because all of us come broken before God. All of us come sinful and need to be cleansed by His forgiveness and His blood. As Jesus is getting ready to do communion with His disciples, Luke 22 said something very interesting. I have desired with desire to eat this with you. There's a double. The word desire is actually the word for lust. 40 times in the New Testament, that word is used for lust. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, lust of the world. There, Jesus used that word twice. I have a strong desire with my strong desire to have communion with you. He feels very strongly about loving us with eternal love so that we can be cleansed and forgiven, that we can be a people dead to self and alive in Him. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about, folks. We celebrate. We participate. We identify with death. We say, I'm dead. I don't exist. I'm not an agenda person. I just get along. That's why in this context, He says, get along with each other. In fact, He says, wait for one another. You know, they came together and they had, you know, supper together and in the Lord's Supper, and some people might be a little bit late. When they got there, the food was gone and they were hungry. You know what He said? Then wait for one another. But I'm hungry. Wait for one another. The point isn't just having a meal. The point isn't I'm hungry. The point is we're one. We wait on each other. We do whatever we have to do to make the other person feel you're a part of us. And we are going to wait for you with one exception. If you come to church at 10:30, we won't wait for you. We'll start at 10.
We're not saying we're going to wait for everybody on anything. But what? Here's the point. When there are certain things that we have to wrestle through, let's just take your time. Make sure you do it right. Wait one another. Make sure that there's time for forgiveness. Make sure there's time to get relationships restored. So when we come to the table, we are a one-world family. No divisions. No insensitivities. None. Dead. Dead to self. And alive. Thirdly, it's also proclamation. Jesus said, verse 26, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The word proclaim means to make more fully known. To make more fully known. Well, what do you mean he loves me? Watch this. Watch as I break the bread. Watch this as the cup is poured out. In remembrance of the sins. I'll never forget when I became a drywaller. I had a breakdown after my first church and I had to leave ministry. And I thought, now what do I do? I'm good for anything. What do I do? So the Lord impressed upon me to go sign up with a drywaller. First day on the job. Have you ever painted? Nope. Good. Got a job for you. There's a garage ceiling that needs to be painted on such and such an address. I'd paint with a paintbrush, but I'd never rolled before. So he said, well, okay. Remember, every roller has a toe and a heel. And when you first put it on and you wait about half a minute and then you back roll, and then you feather it out so they have no lines. I've gone, huh? And off he sent me. I didn't know there was a toe and a heel to a roller, and I didn't know about back rolling. I didn't know about feathering out. I didn't know all that kind of stuff. You're looking at me and you're going, huh? Well, that's good. Well, come and talk to me sometime. Okay, well, my first job showed it, but it was just a garage. Next day, he took me along. He said, okay, let me give you a few tips. Once he showed me how to roll out a roller, once I realized what it was, what back rolling meant, once I realized what feathering out, what about all those things meant, and how to do it, I'm going, it's so easy. Ah. But you know what? I had to see it to understand it. And so what Jesus did, said, this is so important. I'm going to give you a visual aid. I'm going to do this so you'll remember I was broken for you. My blood was poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin. Wow. It is a proclamation. It makes it more fully known what it meant for Jesus to die on the cross. It's a visual aid. We are proclaiming to make more fully known. Pour it out for me. You know what it says in Hebrews 2:9? He tasted death for us. Doesn't mean he nibbled. He didn't nibble at death. That word actually means to hold nothing back. He went all the way with death. And of course, last, it is an anticipation. Verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He reminds us he's coming back. He ain't here. We're just living by faith right now, by his spirit. He's not here. He's not here. We're waiting for him to come back so we can worship him personally in front of him and with him. Very quickly in my closing here, verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. The process of getting ready for communion is you examine yourself. Nobody examines you. Nobody comes to you and says, tut, 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 tut. You're the Baptist Church. Only these people can eat. We have no police, church police. We don't judge who eats. You examine yourself. You may look at someone else and say, why is that person taking communion? None of your business. You aren't worthy either. Nobody is. You just examine yourself. Okay? That means it's individual. The pattern is that it's individual. It's private.
But it's also continual. It literally reads in the Greek, let a man keep examining himself. And then let them eat and let them. Four levels of Christian growth. Once I ask Jesus in my heart and I start that journey with Him, you often the first level, there's a lot of me and a little of God. And the next level, is there some of me and some of God? And you have a third level where there's a little of me and lots of God. Then you have that final level of the Christian walk where there's none of me and all of God. When I take communion, I'm reminded it's nothing about me, it's all about God. All about God. It's not just a matter of communion, it's a matter of that's how we live. We're always mindful. He died for me. I need to die. All of sin's desires. All of sin's desires. Closing illustration. Salvador Dali, who was a Spanish painter, sculptor, artist, was hired by an apartment store in New York to do a window display. And the great artist worked on this window display for a long time. And outside of the window was covered so people couldn't see him at work. It was supposed to be a surprise. And it was advertised this particular day, you know, this grand opening would be, and there would be this great display, and Salvador Dali would be there. And it just drew a huge crowd, very successful. Good PR for the store. That day came, took the curtains down, side, just inside the window, this huge display. And here's this huge display that Salvador Dali had made. And the people were in awe. And all the photographers of the various newspaper chains were all there taking pictures of this beautiful display. And all of a sudden, somebody yelled, "Get back!" And Salvador Dali rushed through the crowds and smashed the window and crawled through. Started ripping at everything he had set up. And the store owner or manager was just appalled. Tried to grab him and said, "Salvador, what are you doing?" Talk about embarrassing. All the crowd there, all the photographers, there's huge events. He said, "What's going on?" He said this. "Somebody last night has been in that window. And they have moved some things around. And I will not have something bearing my name that doesn't reflect my purpose." He trashed it all. He said, "After I was finished, somebody got in there last night, messed around a little bit with them. And they still want to put my name on it?" He said, "No way. No way. My name's going to be on it. It better be the way I did it. Let it be that something's been messed around inside. Jesus is looking at your life, my life, saying, I didn't put that there. I don't want that there. That messes up with my purpose for you. That needs to be removed. I want you to fully die to your self agenda. I want you to be only about Jesus. To live for His will, His agenda. And as we keep our eyes fixed on His everlasting, eternal, forgiving love, we will just want to get along. We will want to humble ourselves. We will want to consider the other people as more important than ourselves. There will be such sweetness in our fellowship because I have died and it is Christ who lives in me. And I'm not getting better. I'm just getting better. Because it's all about Him. That's not about me." And that's why in a closing song, we want to sing this as our prayer. And I tell you folks, if this is our prayer, you know what kind of a church we'll continue to be? Awesome. Awesome. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Beautiful hymn. Beautiful prayer. Let's stand. Let's sing this prayer together. Let's make this our prayer as we sing it.
Let's start with a verse.
In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Verse 1.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the reach.
Can we turn to verse 3? That is, bring its scenes before me. Verse 3.
Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find resting on the ring.
Let's just bow in prayer together as we just come to a close, but I trust to a new openness in the work of the Lord in our hearts. Lord Jesus, is there a reason why we have the symbol of the cross in this room? Or is there a reason why your church gathers to celebrate the communion or supper? There's a reason why we have songs about the cross. There's a reason why the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reason why we sang the song near the cross. That's where the fountain of life is. That's where my forgiveness is. That's where my new start is. That's where I humble myself. That's where you touch me and lift me up. Fill me with your peace, your grace. That's where you embrace me and you love me. Yourself. Lord, I pray that we will have that cross attitude in our hearts and lives. We'll take up our cross and follow you. He who loses his life for my sake shall find it. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us the cross life, the cross life. Cause our life and our fellowship to be all about Jesus. Help us to be deader to ourselves. Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.